Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
This chapter, I think I say that every single time I'm up here, but this chapter was so good and Esther has been so wonderful, hasn't it? Oh, so, so good and rich and deep. You know, I have to say, I love God's Word. I am passionate about God's Word, and nothing compares to it. I like how Pastor Greg said on Easter Sunday, whatever book he is studying at that moment in that time, that is his favorite book. And isn't that so true? Don't you find that to be true in our own lives as well? And you know, anytime we read God's Word, we want to walk away changed. We want to walk away different. We want to allow it to take root in our heart and speak to us. That's why we're here. And this chapter, this week, we see a shift in Esther's story, don't we? It's an exciting chapter. Don't get me wrong. God has been working all along in Esther, all along. But this chapter is an awesome example of providence in action before our eyes. And this week, we see everything starting to come together. My prayer is that we walk away a little different today than when we came in this morning. My prayer is that we fall deeper and deeper in love with our awesome God that is able to move mountains and move a king to a little late night reading like we saw this week, and that we commit to be women that walk by faith and not by sight, resting and trusting and yielding to God's sovereignty. This chapter is so amazing to me because it is like we are given a look at what is going on behind the scenes. You will remember that in our last chapter, Esther prepared a banquet for the king and for Haman, right? And the whole purpose of the banquet was to intercede on behalf of the Jewish people. Much to her credit, she recognizes tonight is not that night. And she says to them, "Will you return the following night for a second banquet?" Why is that important? Because a lot is about to happen in that one day. God is about to use something as everyday as the king's insomnia. There's no parting of the Red Sea. There's no water pouring forth from a stone. No dramatic vision, but don't miss it. What we see here in Esther chapter 6, the scene of events that take place are nothing short of miraculous. And can I say, sometimes God works in big Red Sea parting moments, and sometimes he uses something as seemingly ordinary as insomnia to bring about miraculous, incredible events. Isaiah 55:8 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." My title of the message today is "What a Difference a Day Makes." And like I said, we can see God's handprint. We can see his sovereignty all over this chapter. So today I want to look at how God is moving, how God is mindful of his children, how God uses miracle, and how God uses the seemingly mundane or everyday things in our lives. Would you open your Bibles to Esther chapter 6 with me? Let's read this chapter together. "So that night the king could not sleep, so he ordered an attendant to bring the book of the history of his reign so it could be read to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate the king. 'What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this?' the king asked, and his attendants replied, 'Nothing has been done for him.' 'Who is in the outer court?' the king inquired as it happened. 'Haman just arrived in the outer court of the palace to ask the king to impale Mordecai on the pole that he had prepared in front of his house.' So the attendants replied to the king, 'It's Haman who is out in the court. Bring him in,' the king ordered. Verse 6, 'So Haman came in, and the king said, What should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me? And Haman thought to himself, Whom would the king to delight more than me? So he replied, If the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on its head. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes and led through the city square on the king's horse. Have the official shout out as they go, 'This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor. Excellent, the king said to Haman, quick, take the robes and my horse and do just as you have said for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the gate of the palace. Leave out nothing you have suggested. So Haman took the robes and put them on Mordecai. He placed them on the king's own horse and led him through the city square shouting, this is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor. And afterward, Mordecai returned to the palace gate, but Haman hurried home, dejected and completely humiliated. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and his friends what had happened, his wise advisors, his wife said, since Mordecai, this man who has humiliated you, is of Jewish birth, you will never succeed in your plans against him. It will be fatal to continue opposing him. And while they were still talking, the king's eunuchs arrived and quickly took Haman to the banquet Esther had prepared. This chapter starts simply enough, doesn't it, ladies? It's just 7 words. So that night, the king couldn't sleep. 7 words. But it's a bit of a turning point for the entire book. And it brings me to my first point. In Esther chapter 6, we see that God is moving. God is moving, and this chapter is a remarkable example of providence. You see, because the king could not sleep, he called for the book of the records to be brought to him and read. Some commentaries believe that perhaps the reason he couldn't sleep was that he had something on his mind. They speculate it was an event that maybe happened that was written down, recorded in those books, was bothering him. Maybe. We don't know. But here is what we do know, and that's what's important. Proverbs 21:1, which says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it where he wishes. What we do know is that God was moving. Now, keep in mind who this king was. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He had servants at his disposal to get anything that he may have wanted. He had beautiful palatial grounds. He could have leisurely walked them in that sleepless night. And he had about 20 different distractions at his disposal there. But in a bout of insomnia, what does he do? He wanted to be read to. And the book that just happened to be read to him that night just happened to contain the record of Mordecai saving the king's life. They could have chosen any book to read to the king. They could have opened to any page to read that night. But God, we will see, God is guiding every step along the way of this chapter. We know that they read a long time because by the time they finished it, it was morning. And who's there? Haman was waiting to meet with the king. Now remember, Haman was there for what? To suggest that Mordecai be killed and hung on a gallows that he had just built the night before in front of his house. And we're going to touch more on that later. But notice with me, no sooner had a reward been discussed for Mordecai for saving the king's life than Haman just happened to be entering the king's court at that moment. Ladies, do you see God's hand of providence in this? God is moving behind the scenes, and there is no person, be it a king, a servant, or bitter, prideful, evildoer like Haman that we see here. No situation, no matter how bad that it might seem, that is beyond the reach of our God's mighty hand. Our God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is seated on the throne. And that verse is found in Isaiah 6:1, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, just a little background. When Isaiah had this vision, it was in the year that their beloved King Uzziah died. Uzziah was known worldwide as a king who brought peace and prosperity to the land, and he was loved by the people he served, and his death brought about fear and worry and despair and an uncertain future for the people. This was a scary time for the children of Israel, and yet in Isaiah's vision, in this dark time, look where the Lord is. He is seated on the throne, not pacing, not worried, seated. Why? Because there is nothing that happens outside of God's control. Past, present, and future. And ladies, God is not only moving, but he is mighty and he is omnipresent. God is in all places, at all times, present and future. And so because of that fact, he is able to perfectly care for us, his children. He is able to perfectly protect his children. He is able to perfectly intervene on behalf of his children and orchestrate any situation to align with his perfect will at any time for his children. And he is limited by nothing. In light of this, let me break down the book of Esther so far as we've read it. And keep in mind his providence orchestrating all of these details that we've seen so far. A beautiful orphan girl that coincidentally is just happens to be of Jewish descent. Coincidentally wins a beauty pageant held to find a new queen. And she just happens to be greatly favored by this king. And her uncle Mordecai, that is watching over his niece, hanging around the king's gate, just happens to overhear a plot to kill the king. Meanwhile, Haman, in his bitterness and pride, plots to kill all of the Jews simply because Mordecai would not bow down to Haman. And Esther, learning of the plan, dressed in her royal clothing, stands in the inner courtyard of the palace and waits. And chapter 5 tells us, as soon as the king saw her, she just happened to gain the favor of the king again. And she requests his presence at a banquet, and in her God-given discernment, coincidentally, just happens to wait one more night before bringing her request before the king, who that very night, this is where we find ourselves, just happens to not be able to sleep, just happens to order the book that is read to him, just happened to carry the record of the written report of how Mordecai overheard the plot to assassinate the king, and how Mordecai saved the king's life by passing this information on to Queen Esther. That's a whole lot of coincidences leading up to this very night that we see here. And we know that with God, nothing just happens, does it? There are no coincidences with our God. What appears to be random chance is in fact overseen by a sovereign God who knows the number of hairs on our head and takes note when even a sparrow falls to the ground. God is behind every detail, even a sleepless night for a king. God is moving behind the scenes and orchestrating every single detail. And you know what else? Because God is omnipresent, that means that you never have to doubt if he is with you. That's a promise. We read it in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. For he hath said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? In Isaiah 41, 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Paul spoke of God's presence, giving him strength in 2 Timothy 4:17 when he says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. He is the God that is near, and he is the God that is moving. And that leads me right into my second point. Now that we have established how God is moving in this chapter, now that we have recognized that he is everywhere and able to orchestrate every single detail and every person according to his will, I want to take a look at how God is mindful of his own. Some time had passed since Mordecai saved the king's life. But on this sleepless night, the king again just happened to be reminded of what Mordecai had done on his behalf. And the king just happens to ask, so what did we do to honor and recognize Mordecai for this act? Actually, to quote verse 3, the king says, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? These two words used together, honor and dignity, can be translated, what great honor have we done for Mordecai? You see, it was customary for the Persian kings to reward promptly anyone that performed some noteworthy act of service, but that didn't happen to Mordecai until now. Again, do you see God's hand of providence? Do you see his perfect timing that Mordecai would be favored by the king at this crucial time? Do you see everything lining up? I wonder if Mordecai thought, surely the king by now has forgotten. I've gone unnoticed. I put my neck out on the king's behalf and saved his life. And yet, here I am now. My own life is in jeopardy with a decree that he signed. And not only does the decree affect me, but it threatens to kill God's people, all the Jews, men, women, and children. Back to the king's question, what did we do to honor Mordecai? And the attendants replied to the king, nothing. Nothing has been done for him. Basically, king, it went unnoticed, unrewarded, unacknowledged. King, we forgot, we overlooked it, but God hadn't forgotten, and he knew the perfect time when a sequence of events had lined up just so that it would be the right time to honor Mordecai, and that time was now, because you see, God is omniscient. That means he has infinite knowledge. His knowledge is limitless. I love how author Jen Wilkins explains God's omniscience. And forgive me if you heard this over the weekend at the retreat, but it was too good for me not to repeat when I read this. He knows all things, not because he has learned them, but because he is their origin. God does not learn. Learning implies change, and he is unchanging, unbound by time, and he never forgets. Because he is everywhere, fully present. And she goes on to say, our comfort lies not in holding all knowledge, but in trusting the one who does. You see, God in his omniscience, in his infinite knowledge, in his perfect knowledge, never, ever forgot Mordecai. Who do you think aligned Mordecai to be in the right place at the right time to even hear of the evil plan in the first place? That was no coincidence. That was God. No, Mordecai was never forgotten by God. God just had something bigger in store for him. He had an entire nation of people in mind. And if that is true, how much more does God care for his own children? Those words of verse 3, nothing has been done for him, were still lingering in the air in my mind, echoing in the king's court there. When we see verse 4 in the king's ask, who's in the court? Now, if this were a movie, this is the part where we would all gasp. Who is in the court? The obvious answer is Haman, but the not so obvious answer is God. His sovereign hand was all over this chapter. And ladies, it could have been anyone in that king's court. But no, it's Haman. And Haman had no idea that the king had a sleepless night. Haman had no clue about the king's late night reading. And Haman knew nothing of the recent discussion of honoring Mordecai. In fact, he showed up bright and early with a plan all of his own. Brewing in Haman's heart was pride and bitterness, and it stewed to the point that it was completely out of control. And that's what we see here. It wasn't enough that Mordecai would soon die with all the other Jews because of his evil, horrific plan that Mordecai came up with. Now, Haman wanted Mordecai dead and displayed outside his very home. And there is a warning for all of us hidden here. Pride is deadly. I talked about this last time, how it snowballs and it grows until it kills. But we are so much more subtle than Haman, aren't we? We don't have gallows set up in front of our home to kill, but we can kill with our words and our actions. We can kill a relationship or friendship. Scripture tells us that having hatred in our heart towards someone is as bad as murder. And look at how it affected everyone around him. He got his wife on board with his evil plan. His friends were all supporting him. They were gathered around. Everyone supported this idea in Haman's life. It affected him and everyone that was around him. So Haman stands as a reminder to us all that if we are holding on to bitterness or pride or anger, let go of it today and ask the life-giving blood of Jesus to cleanse us and to bring restoration to those relationships. Don't be a hateful Haman. Haman showed up with his evil plan, but God had another plan. Haman had already had the gallows built. It was sitting in front of his home. The last detail was just to talk to the king and get him on board, which was no problem last time, was it? And that was to destroy an entire group of people. So surely one more person would be no big deal to the king. But Haman was messing with the wrong people. These were God's chosen people. So before Haman can even begin to present his wicked request, the king asks him a question. Now picture with me, Haman before the king, chomping at the bit, ready to go, ready to ask the king and get this show on the road, not knowing the king had just discussed how to reward Mordecai, the very one that Haman wanted to kill. And before Haman says a word, the king says to Haman, "What should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" The man whom the king delights to honor. The word delight means to take favor in, to be well pleased with. And all of this is going down on the very day that, unbeknownst to Mordecai, Haman was requesting to take his life. Who but God can orchestrate that? God knows all things past, present, and future, as well as all things existing outside of time, and he never forgets. The king may have forgotten for a little while that Mordecai saved his life, but God had not forgotten. Isn't it a comforting thought that God does not forget us? God is mindful of you and me. In fact, did you know that even as the king had a book of the record of the Chronicles, literally a book of remembrance, so God also has a book of remembrance. It's mentioned in Malachi 3:16, and it reads, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Ladies, God takes note when you mention his name, and he takes note of those that fear him and honor his name. And we already established that he knows all things. He's not writing it down so he won't forget. He is writing it down because he delights in you and because he cares enough to record every conversation that we share about him, every witness that we give of him. He hears, he sees. And Colossians 3 tells us, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. When we give it our all, when we work diligently as unto the Lord and not unto man, when we are faithful in the little things, even in the ordinary, everyday stuff in our lives, even if a thank you never ever comes and you think no one even notices or sees, God notices, and our faithfulness honors him. And not only does he keep a book of remembrance, but something else very precious is kept in that book. Psalms 56:8 tells us, you, God, number my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Oh, ladies, know this. The Lord has been collecting your tears. He might not answer all of your questions right now. He might not even explain why he allowed those tears in the first place or difficulties or tragedies. But he knows that the day is coming when he will wipe away every tear, when your joy will overshadow all sorrow. Do you see how he is mindful of you? Do you see how he cares? In fact, Isaiah 49:15-16 says, can a woman forget her child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? They may forget, yet I will never forget thee. Behold, I have engraved you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Do you feel like God has forgotten you today? Nothing could be farther than the truth. He loves you. And look at this verse. I have written you on the palms of my hands. You are always there, always before him, always on his mind. Psalm 139:17-18. David says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. His thoughts for you outnumber the grains of sand. Think of that next time you're at the beach. Look out across the coastline. Take a handful of sand and try to count it. It's impossible. There is way too much. And yet God's thoughts for you outnumber all the grains of sand. And his thoughts for you are good. Jeremiah 29:11. I know you know this one. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. God's plans for Esther were for good and not for evil. He gave her a future and a hope. God's plans for Mordecai, despite Haman, were for good and not for evil. He gave Mordecai a future and a hope. God's plans for the Jewish people were to give them a future and a hope. And God's plans for you are for good, to give you a future and a hope. It might not always look like it. It might not always feel like it. We know we can't trust our feelings, but we know that God gives us a future and a hope. And if today you don't feel too hopeful, if today you feel forgotten, you just remember Isaiah 49. You are engraved upon the palm of his hands, and you look to the cross of Calvary, and you look upon those nail-scarred hands and remember the great lengths that God's love has gone for you. While we were at our very worst, sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Calvary is a reminder to us that we never need to wonder if God is mindful of us. We need to never doubt God's love for us. He took care of our greatest need, our need for salvation. Everything else pales in comparison. Is God mindful of you? Yes. Was God mindful of Mordecai? Absolutely. And so the very day the enemy intended to destroy God's servant Mordecai, God protected him. God intervened for him. God honored him. And I'm reminded of Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Which brings me to my next point. Not only is God moving behind the scenes, not only is God mindful of his children, but God is making all things work together according to his good plan. Remember when I started today, I mentioned that this chapter is a turning point in the book of Esther. Remember back with me just a few chapters ago, back in Esther chapter 3, a decree went out to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, little children and women. And in verse 4, we see when Mordecai heard of the news, what did he do? He tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Dressed in sackcloth and ashes, Mordecai was wearing an outward sign of his mourning, a display of desperation. Keep this in mind, ladies. Back to chapter 6. Haman is still caught up in his prideful world. And after thinking, who would the king delight to honor more than me? Look at how Haman answers the king. For the man whom the king delights to honor? Can you almost hear the arrogance in Haman's voice? And he goes on, let a royal robe be brought out, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden. Have one of the king's most noble princes array him. Then parade him on horseback throughout the city for everyone to see. Make sure everyone gets a glimpse of this and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. For a prideful guy like Haman, it couldn't get any better. He went all out in this display. And then the king said to Haman, hurry. Take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do all of this for Mordecai, the king who sits within the king's gate. Don't you wish you could see the look on Haman's face at this point? I know I sure do. Scripture tells us that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I love how one commentator described this scene that we see before us. God often allows fallen men to set his own traps, allowing Haman to make his pride and arrogance be the cause of his ultimate humiliation. And verse 11 tells us that Haman himself took the robe and the horse, and he arrayed Mordecai, and he led him on horseback, and he proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Only the most special occasions was the royal horse led by the highest subject through the main streets of the city. This was a ceremony that would take several hours. Temporarily, Mordecai was forgotten by an earthly king, but the King of Kings never forgot. And look at the sequence of events that we see happening here, the way in which God rewards his servant. God used the very one who had such evil plans against Mordecai to bestow the honors upon him. God arranged all things so that not only were the Jews protected, not only was Mordecai saved, but Haman got his too, didn't he? And Mordecai went from wearing sackcloth and ashes a few chapters ago to a royal robe. Who but God could do that? His tattered, torn robe became a royal one. Mordecai's mourning is about to turn to dancing. Deliverance has only just begun. The king remembered his kindness, but more importantly, like I said, the King of Kings never forgot. I'm reminded of Psalm 35, which says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, and Mordecai, it's daybreak. A new day is rising, and deliverance is coming your way. God was moving. God was mindful of Mordecai. And that brings me to my next point. God works in miracles, and God works in the seemingly mundane. Sometimes we can be so busy praying for a miracle, asking God to intervene and go big on our behalf, that we can miss what God is doing right in front of our eyes. Now, that word mundane might have a negative connotation in your mind, but let me give you the definition of it. Mundane means everyday things, things pertaining to this world around us. It means the day-to-day life. Now, do me a favor. Raise your hand if you've ever had a sleepless night. Me too. It looks like it's a pretty common occurrence, right? This chapter starts with a sleepless night, and look how it ends with Mordecai in royal attire being led on horseback by the very one that intended to kill him. There wasn't any loud voice from heaven or fire from the sky, no angels appearing, no Red Sea parting, but don't miss it. In this seemingly ordinary scene of events that we have before us here in chapter 6, God is working and there is something amazing that is taking place. I'm reminded of Joseph's story, which also had a king with a night of disturbed sleep, didn't it? and how through a sequence of events from his brothers throwing him into a pit to die, to be sold into slavery, to being imprisoned, where he just happened to meet a baker and a cupbearer, where while he was in prison, he just happened to interpret their dreams, and later when the cupbearer found himself before the Pharaoh, who just happened to be troubled about his dream that no one could interpret, and the cupbearer remembered, "Pharaoh, I know a young Hebrew man in prison. He just happened to interpret my dream, and everything that he said came true just as he said." So Pharaoh called Joseph out of prison, brought him before Pharaoh, where God gave Joseph a perfect interpretation of his dream. And Joseph, by God's providential hand and a series of trials and seemingly mundane events, finds himself from the literal pit to the palace. And he says in Genesis 50:20 to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." This verse could be right out of the book of Esther, couldn't it? It fits perfectly, but it's not. It's found in Genesis, spoken by Joseph, and it's a reminder to me that God is sovereign and on the throne. I love what Paul David Tripp says on this subject. "Many things in your life might feel out of control. You might face things from time to time that make you feel unprepared or small or weak, but you must not give in to thinking that your life is out of control. You need to remind yourself of the truth that God's word shows us, that over all the troubles and confounds and dismays is a God of glorious wisdom, power, and grace who rules over every moment in every situation. No, you may not always see his hand. You won't often understand what exactly he is doing. There will be points when life doesn't make sense to you, but in those moments, look up. Look up and remember that above it all, there is a throne, and on it sits a God of unimaginable majesty, ruling all for his glory and all for your good. He is sovereign, and he is almighty and all-powerful, all-knowing, the God that is able, that never faints or grows weary, the God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that tells me that the God of Joseph and the God of Esther, the God of Mordecai, the God who went to such great lengths to save his people, is the same God at work in our lives today. There are no limits to what is in the control of his hands, and he is still working and weaving in our lives today in this very moment. And yes, sometimes he uses jaw-dropping miracles, and sometimes he uses the seemingly mundane, like a sleepless night and Esther waiting just one more night before she asks the king. But it is every bit as mind-blowing and brings God glory just the same. It's the sovereignty of God at work. It is his hand of providence weaving in the lives of a king, an orphan queen, and a nation. And looking at this chapter, it begs me to ask, Lord, how often do I miss your answers to prayer in the everyday? God heard their prayers. He saw their weeping, and he was moving. Deliverance was coming. You know, we read a lot of commands in the scriptures. God's word tells us to be anxious for nothing. Do not fear. Trust in God. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares upon you. But nowhere in scripture do we ever read, stress out, take things into your own hands, or it all depends on you. Sometimes I think we read Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will be a guard of your heart and mind. Sometimes I think we read this verse and we stop after the first two words, be anxious. There's more to the verse. We are called to be anxious for nothing, to pray about everything with thanksgiving, and let our requests be made known to God. Ladies, God wants to take us so much deeper into his word, into his truth, into his promises, and in light of who our God is, all-knowing and all-powerful, transcendent of time, and sovereign and good and gracious and mindful of you and me. When our eyes are upon him and his greatness, when we come face to face with a chapter like Esther 6, seeing how even a king is simply a pawn in God's hands to accomplish his will in his timing, his ways, how can we fear? Ladies, again, if God is for us, Who can be against us? And the God of Esther is still at work today in your life and mine. One of my favorite passages of scripture is Isaiah 43. It says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. And since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you." Isaiah 43 was written to Israel. The Lord declared, "I'm going to be with you, Israel." And indeed, he has been through waters, through fires. And years before, God was with them here in Esther chapter 6 with an evil man named Haman and his awful plan. This chapter is especially near and dear to my heart, this chapter, Isaiah 43, that I just read. You see, the Lord gave me Isaiah 43 too in April of 2015. And before I share this story, I have to give you a little disclaimer. I promise you, I have had some good vacations. They don't all end with E. coli and floods and crazy things, if you've heard some of my other stories. But this particular one did. My husband was on a surf trip, and it was the very last day of his trip. He was coming home, and in my quiet time that morning, the Lord gave me Isaiah 43:2, and it said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." So I text that verse to my husband with a few little heart emojis and "can't wait to see yous," and he was off the long journey to the airport with his friends, and little did I know they were about to encounter sweeping rivers. You see, a massive storm hit the little surf town that they were visiting, a little town called Rivas, and this town had many, many a river, and it had been raining for 3 days straight, not California drizzle, not California sprinkles, torrential rain for 3 days straight. So now all those calm little creeks that he had driven through on his way to their hotel were now raging floods, raging rivers flooding the town. They got in their four-wheel drive rental car and started the journey early in the day to the airport. Most of the smaller rivers they were able to pass through, but then they got to one of the main rivers of the town. This one would be different. As they pulled up, they noticed there were cars parked on either side of the river and people outside looking at something going on. And a bus was stranded in the middle of the river. Don't worry, everybody was totally fine. They got them off to safety. But it was obvious that if the bus didn't make it, their rental vehicle was not about to make it. So back to the hotel they went. They were anxious to get home, but it wasn't looking good, so they prayed, and then went to the concierge and asked, "So what exactly is our best chance to get to the airport today? Is there any hope?" And wouldn't you know it, just as they were talking, it just so happened that the trash was being picked up in that very moment, and the concierge pointed to the driver and said, "Well, this guy got through." So they approached him, and they agreed to get them out of town through the rivers on his way back through town. So they waited, and at the end of this man's shift, there he was with the one vehicle that was their hope to get them through the waters. It was a giant blue flatbed trash truck. They asked the driver one last time, "You really think you can make it through?" And he replied, "Yes. This truck is nicknamed the King. It can get through anything." So they climbed inside the King and packed themselves in that little truck. And by this time, it was getting dark out and the visibility was not the best. But the headlights were bright enough just so that they could see the torrents of water in front of them they were about to enter into. And as they approached that same river that overwhelmed the bus earlier, they entered the river with a splash and slowly drove through it with a wake on either side of their truck. And they made it to the other side, only to find out that was the most mild of rivers. There was three more they still had to encounter. Now, a cautionary note, I am not by any means recommending driving through raging rivers. That, of course, is dangerous. But nonetheless, they made it. They passed through the water safely, riding with the King. Do you see where I'm going with this? Ladies, like Esther, we will have storms in this life. We will come across situations that without God's help look impossible. Like my husband with those raging waters that were ahead of him, it might seem like there is no way to get to the other side, but we have an ever-present help, and he is the King of Kings, and there isn't any road that he can't navigate, and there isn't any flood of trials that he can't get you through. And he may part the seas before us at times, and he may move mountains. I have absolute faith that God still performs miracles in this day and age, or he may send help in the seemingly mundane. They don't get more every day than a trash truck, do they? We have them in our neighborhoods every week. We've all seen them, but that day, in that trial, that seemingly ordinary truck brought deliverance. I wholeheartedly believe that God brought that truck that day. I believe God, in his providence, orchestrated that day for my husband and got my husband safely to the airport, because he is the God that is near, and he is the God that is moving, and he is the God that is mindful of his own. And he is the God that works in the mundane, everyday, and earthly. It is all at his disposal. Who but God could have orchestrated that day? Who but God could have orchestrated Esther chapter 6? He is the God of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Not some things, not most things, all things. I love what David Guzik says on this subject. This becomes difficult, of course, when bad things happen to us. It's easy to see God's management of all things when we see good things happen. But what about the bad? Even then, we must trust God's total plan, realizing that all things work together for good to those who love God. We understand that Paul says all things work together. Any one event taken in isolation may seem to make no sense, but when we see all things working together, we can see the ultimate wisdom of God's plan. I know that there are some things this side of heaven we will never understand. I know that, and there are women in this place right here that know that, but they can also speak to you of God's faithfulness through the trials of life and the hard times of life. Look back over your life and see how he has knit together every detail of your life and all of those seasons. And can I encourage you, it's not over yet. You know, we still have 4 more chapters of Esther. This is just the beginning. This is just the turning point. But my prayer is that you walk out of here today encouraged that the God of Esther 6 is still working, still weaving the tapestry of your life. This chapter, it's only 14 verses, but we see so much happening here, don't we? And you know what? We never even see Esther's name mentioned. Interesting. When God moves, he moves. Look at what happened overnight. Look at all the answered prayer we see in this short chapter. And look at how the tide has changed. What a difference a day makes. Let me ask yourself, where do you find yourself today? Is there something that you have been praying and praying for years and you find yourself at this point growing weary? Look at this chapter and take heart and be encouraged, because God may very well be working this very day to answer that prayer unbeknownst to you. Are you entering a season where God is calling you to walk by faith and not by sight? Go for it. You can trust what may seem like an uncertain future to an all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient God. And remember this chapter, all the seeming coincidences that God lined up, he was guiding every step of the way. And can I encourage you, sometimes God moves mountains, and sometimes he calls us to wait on him so we can soar on wings of eagles over those mountains. Or maybe you look around your life and you just see the seemingly mundane all around you. Ask the Holy Spirit today to give you fresh vision, to see his hand working all around you, to see how he is answering prayer, ask God to show you how he wants to use you in the everyday situations that he has put you in today. Look for those opportunities that God has placed all around you and go for it. Or lastly, if you find yourself like Mordecai and you feel forgotten, just know this, you are not forgotten. Don't forget you are written on the palms of his hands. Don't forget he takes notes even when you mention his name. He has kept every tear in a bottle. His thoughts for you outnumber the grains of sand. He's the God of Joseph. He's the God of Mordecai. He's the God of Esther. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the God that is able to take any situation in our life and turn it around for his glory. And he is able to do it like that. We saw that, didn't we? And it all started with 7 simple words that night the king couldn't sleep. His ways are beyond our finding out. But God is moving. God is mindful of you and me. God works in the miraculous and the mundane. And lastly, God is good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for who you are. Lord, Thank you that the God of Esther and Mordecai and Joseph is still at work in our lives today. Open our eyes to see your spirit working in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.